Good morning, friends and family of GCBCR. So everyone knows it's Father's Day, and I was surfing around the web this week just to see what kind of cool Father's Day presents there are, because I'm thinking, you know, what my thoughtful kids and my generous wife is going to get me. And so as I was surfing around the web, I stumbled on this site called Worst Father's Day Gifts Ever. The Worst Father's Day Gifts Ever. And so I don't know about you guys, but I hope you don't get any of these gifts. And I want to show you just some of them, because I just thought it's hilarious. Okay, so here's the first one. It's barbecue scented cologne for guys. And I want to read out what's on there. This is their tagline, all right? It says, an intoxicating bouquet of spices, smoke, meat, and sweet summer sweat. Oh, yeah. I'm sure all the ladies love that, right? I don't know. This would not work on Winnie. She likes Vietnamese noodles, pho. So if there was like a pho-scented cologne, I should probably get that. But barbecue doesn't work on her. And check it out. It's $25. Seriously, who would spend $25 to smell like barbecue? Here's another one. You know, there's always got to be one for the guy who's follically impaired and challenged. So we got a couple guys here who could benefit from this. It's called the flare hair. So it's this visor that has like fake hair on it. And this is a great time. It's summertime. So, you know, some of the guys could really use this. Protect your scalp, right, from summer's heat. This is great. It makes you smile, too. Look, before, he's not smiling. After, he's happy. He's a happy guy. Happy father. Here's one more, which I kind of looked at it. I'm like, wow, I wish I had this one. It's called Abhancer. So what you do is you take this grid. It's like a plastic with grids on it. And you just like pull it over your tummy, and it guarantees, it says in 6 seconds, you'll have excellent abs. All right, and this is what you could look like if you have it. You can see it over here. I don't know what happened to that one. But check out the six pack on that guy, all right? Now that's a Father's Day gift I could see myself having. But that's, I will tell you that being a father is actually, like most of us kind of joke off Father's Day and we think it's hilarious, but actually being a father, it's actually pretty challenging. Being a dad is actually quite complicated. And so I want us to look at some of the things this morning about what it means to be a man. I think just being a guy, being a man alone is already very challenging, right? Think about the culture that we're in today. You add on to that, being a husband, you've just increased the complexity and challenges of being a guy exponentially. Then on top of that, if you were to put fatherhood, if this guy's a dad, man, I don't know how most guys handle it, because I know certain days I'm just struggling, right, to just survive. And so being a guy, being a man, being a husband, being a father is actually something that's really, really difficult to be. And every Father's Day, it reminds us of that. We laugh at our fathers, you know, buying dumb gadgets like that, but it's actually really hard to be a father. And we look at what's going on in society right now, and we see all kinds of evidence for how guys are just breaking down, right? We see the challenges of being a man in today's society. And that's why today we want to ask the question. We're going to be looking at Proverbs and asking this question. Men, what if our best isn't good enough? Men, what if our best isn't good enough? Now, I want to believe that every single man here wants to succeed in life, right? Guys have a warrior's heart. They want to face challenges. They want to be victorious. They want to do battle and win. That's the heart of a man. Nobility, warrior, courage. And that's why guys try really hard. But to ask guys this question, what if your best isn't good enough? It's a scary thought, right? None of the guys here want to fail. None of the guys here want to do horrible job at being a guy, at being a husband, at being a father. None of us desire that. I know I don't. But if we look around the culture, the evidence for the failure of men are actually everywhere, right? You look at the culture today where men aren't even sure if they're men. They question, am I a guy? Then you have men who are involved in all kinds of activities that disrespect women. Think about the Me Too movement right now. It's huge. Even leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention are falling because they've been disrespecting women and not treating them with respect. Then you look at men who abandon their responsibilities of being a husband, right? They divorce their wives and they don't take on that responsibility to love their wife as Christ loves the church. You see fathers who abandon their kids and they leave because they can't handle the responsibility of being a father. And so we look at the culture and we see men failing everywhere. There's statistics after statistics. And I'll tell you, this is because being a guy, being a father, being a husband is actually really, really, really challenging. And I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, you know, asking men the question, what if our best isn't enough? Most of us don't want to admit this, but we know it's the reality that our best, honestly, most of the time just isn't good enough. It really isn't good enough. So what do we do? Like, how do we handle this? If we know that just putting in hard work and time and energy isn't going to cut it, then how do we guys rise up, right? How do we answer that higher calling that God has called us to be men of courage, to be fathers who are there, to be husbands who love their wives? That's the kind of question I want to ask. So I want to share a story real quick. And this story helps us think through some of the challenges of what it means to be a man and how we can actually see light and hope out of this situation that we find ourselves in. And this story has to do with a very strong man. So this guy is strong, he's well-built, and he's got strength. And so I have my buddy Randy visiting today. He's like the specimen of a guy, right? Strong, muscular, yeah, look at that. So think Randy when you're thinking this guy, all right? So he goes out and an opportunity presents himself. It's a job cutting wood. So he goes into the timber industry. And in this industry, it's great pay, it's great environment. And so he walks up to the boss, the hiring manager, and say, hey, do you have a job for me? I really want to do this. And so the boss says, yeah, absolutely, I need workers right now. And so he takes an axe and he hands it to this man. And so this man, he's motivated, he just got a job, he's excited. And so he takes the axe and he starts cutting the tree. So on the first day, he cuts 20 trees, all right? So this is, picture this guy, he's out there, he's just slinging that axe. And so he cuts 20 trees that day. When he checks out of work, the boss says, wow, this is amazing. You are the best woodcutter we've ever gotten. You're cutting way more trees than anyone else. And so this guy's motivated. He's excited. He's like, yes, I can do this. And so the next day he comes back and he starts cutting again. But on the second day, he could only cut 18 trees. But he's not defeated, right? He thinks, no problem, I can do this. Next day I'm going to come back and I'm going to kill this. I'm going to hit 20 or more trees again. And so he comes back on the third day and he cuts, he slings away as hard as he can, but he only got 15 trees. And so this trend goes on for a couple days. Every single day he's cutting less and less and less and less trees. And so one day the manager comes up to him and say, you got to cut enough trees to meet the quota because you are not meeting it. And so this guy is saying, man, I'm trying my best here. Why am I not cutting enough trees? Why is this happening to me? And so he thinks to himself, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut out my breaks. I'm not going to take any break. I'm going to cut out my meal times. So I'm just going to go straight and just start chopping away. And he does that, but he still doesn't meet it. And then next day he says, all right, I'm going to work overtime. If cutting breaks and not eating meals isn't going to cut it, I'm going to go straight, and when everyone goes home, I'm going to keep cutting. And he does that, but he still doesn't meet his quota. So the next day the manager comes to him and say, I'm sorry, you're not cutting it, so I have to fire you. And so this guy is thinking to himself, he's like, well, this sucks. I've been trying my best for days and days, but each day it just gets worse and worse and worse. What is going on? And so he hands his axe back to the boss, and he's about to leave. Then the boss looks at the axe and asks him this question. He said, when was the last time you sharpened your axe? And he looks at the boss, he's like, what do you mean sharpen my axe? I have no time to sharpen my axe. I'm just busy cutting away. And so the whole idea of this story is that as a man, you need to just take time off to sharpen that axe. And notice, it took another guy to point out what was wrong with his life, right? He wasn't taking the breaks. He wasn't taking time to sharpen that axe. And in fact, this is a biblical principle here, that guys are not meant to do life by themselves. Because if you're going to do life by yourself, your best, your personal best will never, ever be enough. You're going to find yourself failing in life. You're going to find yourself backsliding in life. You're going to find all these things going on if you are going to tackle life by yourself. And so this is in Proverbs 22:7, which is our verse for today. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so the whole idea is this. Guys, and I'm not talking just to fathers, I'm talking to men, all right? If you have an Adam's apple and other bits, you are a man. And I'm talking to you this morning. You need other men in your life to speak into your life, to make a difference in your life, to impart wisdom in your life, to show you that your axe isn't sharp. If you're going to try to tackle life by yourself, you're going to fail. All right? And biblically speaking, this is very true. God says you got to surround yourself with other guys so that you're sharpening each other. You know, I look at myself, if I'm going to do life alone, I will fail for sure. But I surround myself with other guys. And by nature, I'm actually not a very social person. I'm not outgoing. Like, I don't go out seeking other men. And I think that's true. The college guys are like, seeking other men. All right. In a non-romantic context, all right, I'm talking about brotherhood here. So I don't go out looking for other guys saying, hey, let's catch up, let's hang out, let's do lunch. Like, by nature, I don't do that. But I recognize enough the value of being with other guys, of things that they know and their strength that can help me as a man to be a guy, to be a father, to be a husband. I see that valuable enough, and I see that in Scripture where God tells guys to do that, that I make an effort. So I have a group of guys that I hang out with. We actually have an informal guys group that meets every other Tuesday. Right now it's like once a month. So if you want to be in that group, let Young or Perit know. They kind of coordinate that group. But it's on Tuesday night, so we meet up and we talk about life, right? A lot of the younger guys will ask the married ones, how do you handle relationships? Or maybe one of the guys might say, man, I got into an argument with my wife this evening. How do I handle that? It could be single guys where they're asking, I don't have a girlfriend. I really like to have one. You know, how do I make a girl like me? And so we talk about stuff like that. And I have other pastors that I meet with throughout the month where I'm asking them, like, how do I be a pastor? Because I'm new at this. I screwed up many times as a pastor. I don't know what I'm doing. So I need to surround myself with other guys just so they can prop me up and encourage me and teach me what it means to be a guy. And so that would be what I would encourage all of you guys out here. You know, I think by nature, guys just don't like hanging out with other men. But it is so important that you do that, because the reality is your best will never be enough. You have to be with other guys. You have to surround yourself with other men. And so I want us to look at a biblical example of just brotherhood, okay? Guy friendship. And so this is the one that I want us to look at real quick. This is David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. So this is a character there from the Old Testament. And let me just give some context as to who these two guys are. David is one of the really famous kings in the Old Testament, right? He was a warrior. He was battle-hardened. He was a king. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. I mean, this guy is a man's man. But at this point in time, he wasn't any of those yet. He was just a shepherd boy. And so this is where they met. David had just come into the battle camp. And so his nation, the nation of Israelites, were actually battling the Philistines. And so the Philistines had sent out their best warrior, which is Goliath, to challenge any warrior that's brave enough to fight them. None of the Israelites would do it. They were all shaken in their knees. None of the soldiers would be willing to go out and fight Goliath because we're told he's a giant. He's really strong. But David, who is this shepherd boy, just went there to give food to his brothers, and he happened to be there, and he said, I'm going to take this guy on. And so he takes on a giant, and this guy was just a youth. He was a teenager. And because of him, the nation of Israelites won the war against the Philistines. And so this is the moment where he had defeated Goliath and he's walking into the tent to meet King Saul. And King Saul is the first king of the 12 tribes of the Israelites, right? So there were 12 tribes. They brought them together into a united nation. And King Saul was the first king. And that guy on the right, that's Jonathan. Jonathan is his son. So Jonathan's a prince. All right. He's also a warrior. He's gone into battles. I mean, this guy is also a guy's guy. And so these two men meet for the first time, and I want us to read their first encounter, like the first time they see each other. What were their reaction? And this is from 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 through 4. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, which is King Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. A lot is going on here. King Saul, although he was the first king, he knew that God wanted David to be the king. And so Saul wanted to keep David close by his side, right? Actually, we know the real reason. He wanted to kill David off so that he could be king forever. And that his line, Jonathan and all his other sons, could be king. Not David, who's this random person. And so Jonathan saw David, and he knew that David was the one that God had picked to be the true king of Israel. And you see this. He said he loved him as himself. He even took off his princely tunic and robe to give to David as a gesture of saying, I recognize your kingship. He gives him all his armor, right? His sword, his bow, his belt. He gives it all to David. There was a sense of respect. There was a sense of just saying, you know what? I'm with you till the end, and I recognize. Then their friendship bloomed. They did a lot of things together. They went into battle, and this is one part where I want to point what kept their relationship glued together. In 1 Samuel 20, 42, it says this. And this was when King Saul was trying to kill David, and Jonathan came to the rescue. Okay, and this is the conversation that they were having. In 1 Samuel 20, 42, it says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendant and my descendant forever. So their relationship, the glue to their relationship was God, right? It wasn't over football. It wasn't over golf. It wasn't any of that. It was spiritual. It was something much deeper that connected these two guys together. And they said God is the one that keeps our relationship, our brotherhood together. And finally, this is what happened. We got to the point where David was running away. He was a refugee. King Saul was chasing him down, and he was starting to fail. All right, his strength was failing him. And I want us to see in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14 through 18, what Jonathan does to this brother. It says, David stayed in the wilderness stronghold and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hand. While David was in Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay his hands on you. You will be king of Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. See, guys, when you see other brothers sapped of their strength, fallen, having difficulties in their life, this is what you do. You become the Jonathan. You go to them and you say, "Man, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to strengthen you in the Lord." David, he's a warrior. He's a king. He's a poet. He's battle-hardened. At this point in time, he had killed a bear and he'd kill a lion. Even David, who is so great in our eyes, needed another guy in his life to strengthen him. And Prince Jonathan, he's a prince, but yet David strengthened him as well. That's the kind of life we need to live, guys. Not a life that's alone, not the life where you try your best and suddenly realize that your best still isn't good enough. You need to surround yourself with other guys. Biblically speaking, God tells us to do that. He tells us that we are all broken, right? When God first created Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam was awesome. He lacked nothing. But then he disobeyed God, and that's when all this brokenness starts happening. You know, I got certain weaknesses, Stuart has certain weaknesses, Dan has certain weaknesses. All of that is because of sin. But I have certain strengths. Dan has certain strengths. Stuart has certain strengths. And God put us together in a community, in brotherhood, so that we can carry each other's burden and watch out for each other's weaknesses. God calls us into a relationship with God and with Him. And Christ had to die on the cross so that all of this could be possible. If Christ did not die on the cross, He did not pay for our sin. He did not give us the hope of eternal life. We would all still be by ourselves, honestly. Guys, you know, I don't want to hang out with other guys. Honestly, I don't want to do that. But because there's the transformation of spirit in my life through Christ Jesus, I'm motivated to do that, right? I want to see how God is working in the lives of other men. And that encourages me. It makes me have hope that even when I screw up in my marriage, even when I screw up as a dad, other guys will be there to prop me up and to show me what it means to be a man who loves God and love Christ. So this is what I want to do today. In your handout, there should be something that looks like this. If you don't have this, then we have more at the back. On your way out, just grab some from Alvin or Joyce. So this is a movie called Courageous, and there's two things that I would like for all the guys in here to do. Number one, watch the movie. This movie is about a group of men who started off by themselves, okay? And each man had their own type of difficulty. So one of the guys was dealing with fatherlessness, okay? So there wasn't a dad in his life. One other guy was dealing with a daughter who had just passed away, and so he was dealing with grief. Then there was another guy who was jobless. He was unemployed, and so he was struggling in his own way. And so in this movie, you see different guys struggling with different things. But at the end, they came together. They formed this brotherhood under Christ. And they said, "You know what? We're going to make a resolution to prop each other up. We're going to make a resolution to be godly men, to be godly fathers, to be godly husbands. And we're going to get each other's back and prop each one up." So the first thing I'd like you to do as a guy is to watch this movie, whether by yourself or you can get a couple guys together and you guys can watch it together, okay? Number two is, if you don't have a bunch of guys, you can watch it with your family. So just stay at home and watch it. The key here is that you watch this movie because it shows you the different struggles of men and how they get through it from a very godly perspective. And then the second thing that they do is they have this resolution. You see on there, and the back of the back, they have this resolution where they commit themselves to being godly men who will love and respect women, who will be godly fathers, who will love justice, who will do all kinds of stuff, things that God have called men to do. And you look at this list, you're saying, man, gosh, there is no way I can do this, right? This list, this calling is way too high for any man to accomplish. And you will be right. If you try to do this by yourself, you can't. So you need other guys in your life to hold you accountable. So I would challenge each man here this morning, bring this resolution home, read it, and make a personal commitment that you're going to live by these principles. All right, so here's what I would like for us to do. I would like for every single guy in this sanctuary right now to come on up here, and I want to issue you guys a challenge. So if you're a guy, if you're a youth, teenager, boy, come on up. Every single guy, come on up. I want to issue a challenge. Yeah, just like make two rows over here. Come on up, guys. Come on up. Put your shoulders on each other's, put your arms around each other's shoulder, all right? Let's show some brotherhood here. All right. All right, put your arms on each other's shoulder. You guys can come on here, make a second row if you want. Come on, guys, come on over. Scoot over, scoot over. All right. Come on, Jared. Put your arms on each other's shoulder. We're going to be a band of brothers here, brotherhood. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for you men, okay? Look at each other. These are the band of brothers that you have in this community. Your arms are on their shoulders. I'm going to issue three challenges. And if you will meet up to this challenge, I want you to together say, yes, I will, okay? So here's the first challenge. Men, will you commit to holding each other's shoulders up? Will you commit to holding each other's burdens up? Will you?
Yes.
Give some to it. Come on. Will you, men?
Yes, I will.
All right, Sean, lead us on, man. Here's the second challenge. Men, when you see a brother fall, will you commit to pulling him back up and believing in him, even when he doesn't believe in himself? Will you, men?
Yes, I will!
All right, and here's the last one. Men, will you commit to investing in each other's lives, that you pour into each other's lives and challenge each other and sharpen each other, that you may be better men because you have other guys in your life? Will you do that? All right, I'm going to invite Pastor Ro to pray for us.
This is very intimate.
This is very, I'm going to.
All right, you lift me up, brother. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this church, for the body of God here. And I just want to thank you so much for all the men that are here right now. And I don't just pray for the fathers, but I pray for the fatherless. I pray, Father God, for fathers who don't even know you. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they will come to know you more and more intimately, that we will grow in love, that we'll grow deep in the faith, not by ourselves, but with each other, Father God. Like what Pastor Carter says, Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that when we say, yes, I will, that we really will iron sharpen iron, that we will grow together, helping one another see our blind spots. But more than that, help each other, Father God, to grow in love and run and walk forward, Father God, in you, Lord. I help us to be courageous. Help us, Father God, to love you. And I do pray, Father God, when people see us, I pray what they see is that we are your disciples, that people will know that we are yours because the way we love one another. And may that be true, Father God, in this church, not by our slogans, but by our actions. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, guys.